Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for teaching us, teaching our hands to war, Father. And we thank you so much, Lord, for drawing us and causing us to be holy before you, that our prayers might be heard. And we thank you, Father, for wisdom to do this spiritual warfare. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to continue with the Dragon Destroyer. This will be number 9. And I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare against the dragon source. Now, right off, we know that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't do anything physical against those at war against us. Our power is in prayer and faith. And our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal or of the flesh. Right? So, but let me point out to you that in the Dragon Destroyer number 8, we saw that after the leftists started forest fires across the nation in conservative areas and created and steered hurricanes by waves in the sky to conservative areas, and then came the massacres in the concert and at least 3 Las Vegas hotels, including now Hooters. You can see the video on InfoWars on that. Were attacked. And then the microwave laser weapons, right? The massacres and building fires in California. And in the red Trump areas. And I believe that there are still things that are coming, like false flag ISIS attacks, plagues, etc. Until we get a hold of God and pray and do spiritual warfare. And let me just try to share some wisdom with you. First, I want to back up and share a piece of Michael Hare's dream on the morning of October the 19th. He said, David and I, I'm going to share part of it. David and I were being shot at by unseen forces. I believe the unseen forces are like the forces behind the forest fires across the country, the nutty riots, the hurricanes, the massacres, the microwave laser burnouts, you know, these things. These are the unseen forces. And he goes on to say, we were both shooting the shots fired at us down with our lasers or supernatural weapons. You know, Michael and I had a personal experience of this, of bringing down tornadoes. You know, I think it's highly unlikely and improbable that a tornado would come at us at barely daylight in the morning, and we rebuke it and it goes away, and then at nighttime, at twilight, going into darkness, a tornado returns the same way. I just don't believe it. I believe that people are doing targeting, and we've had other tornadoes come and go, and every time we hear them, we rebuke them and they go. And the last time, we forbid them to come here anymore, and we haven't seen any since. And I do believe that that's the kind of warfare we've got to do with this situation. You have to bind, and you have to loose, right? Lightning bolts were the same. This mountain that we're on was famous for lightning strikes. And we got them. We watched the trees get struck by them and run through the rocks underground and come up the ground and take out our radio and things like that. until we bound it and forbid it in the name of Jesus, and we haven't had it since. And that's been a couple of years now. Both of those have been a couple of years now. But you know what? We have authority, and we need to exercise it. Amen? Continuing again with Michael's revelation, he said, David said we need to find the source of these and knock it out. I looked out the window and saw that the main source of the attacks coming from the enemy was a building down the way from us, and it was full of weapons, and that one man inside was directing the attack. So this is where you get the directed energy weapons. Directed energy weapons. Okay, usually there's a building on the ground that they pinpoint where it needs to be shot, in the plane in the sky, or bouncing it off a satellite attacks that particular area. So he said we directed our lasers, microwave, a type of non-conventional supernatural weapons. We have some too. Supernatural, non-conventional weapons, right? And he has prayers in parentheses. Amen. Prayers, exercise, and authority. We directed them at it, and the building was immediately melted down. All its weapons were destroyed, along with whoever was there. Well, God does do that too. But we are not doing physical things against people. But God gives us orders about directions to like he's doing right here. And we do it. And sometimes it does take people out. And of course we pray. We want to see everybody saved. We don't want to see anybody taken out. That's our heart. That's what the Lord wants in our heart. And but sometimes God says he's going to take some people out. But I say direct your spiritual weapons at the source, primarily the spirits of Satanism and witchcraft and faction and fear and greed and pedophilia and their duped leftist leadership, etc. Now, on 10/24/17, Michael had a little vision during our morning prayers. His vision was of George Soros in a small 3 foot or so upright casket. And there was a man standing beside the casket in blue jeans and a yellow plaid shirt, and the casket only came up to the man's waist. So he was very small, you know, in the casket he was very small. And the first thought that came to me that this is his heir who follows in his steps. The face of the man in jeans was not visible. Soros was in the casket, still alive, looking like one of those Halloween characters that are silvery white and pale looking, and his face was very thin looking, almost skeletal looking. His head was wagging back and forth, and there was water up to his neck and rising. Sounds a little bit like the Red Sea on Pharaoh, right? There's a source. This is a source. Not Soros, a source. They kind of close, aren't they? Soros and source. Yes. He had a very tormented look on his face. But Lord, we'd love to see you save Mr. Soros. That would be an awesome thing to save. You save even the worst of us, Lord, and we've seen your miraculous power to deliver us from evil. We'd like you to do it for him, Lord. But if not, this will have to do. And of course, this is the taking down of the source. God sacrificed Pharaoh and his army in order to save his people. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And I have given Egypt as thy ransom. Okay, now, a ransom, of course, is a price that is paid to set someone free. And in this case, it's God's people. And the Lord has decided to bring down spiritual Egypt, this world, and spiritual Pharaoh, the leader of this world, right? Like at the Red Sea, I might add. So, Ethiopia and Seba in thy stead. Since thou hast been precious in my sight and honorable, I have loved thee, therefore will I give men in thy stead and peoples instead of thy life. All right. You know, last night I was again praying through the night on and off, and I heard from the Lord that we must be a disciplined army to win this thing. The way Mordecai and Esther, who were under the authority of the King of Kings, as a type, I would say, the way they did it. Every house, this is one thing the Lord spoke to me, is every house divided against itself will not stand. We cannot fight the enemy without, if we do not conquer the double agents within. Do you know that there's a part of you that's on the other side? I mean, it's your old flesh, right? And there may be people who are walking after the flesh, which are on the other side. And God's been doing an awesome work in cleaning us up and out. And we thank Him for that, and that's so that we can do this spiritual warfare and not be ignored by the Lord. I mean, obviously, if you're walking in sin and rebellion and self-will, you don't have any answers from God, right? If you're polluted as a body, you don't have answers like you would have if you were cleaned up, right? Praise God. So anyone serving enemy spirits will bring us down, and as they have done in the past. And, you know, when people leave that are of these spirits, you can tell the difference. You can feel the difference. You can feel the presence of God more and the power of God more, and your prayers are answered quicker and so on and so forth, you know. It's awesome. And something else he spoke to me was that the militaries enforce strict discipline and obedience to leadership. Because in the heat of battle, they don't want somebody running off doing their own thing. They have to obey. You can't stand there and tell them over and over to obey. They just have to do it right the first time, as they would in the military. And it's a command among us too. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them. For they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief. Well, I've done it with grief quite a few times, and it was not profitable for the person that was causing it. Because the verse goes on to say, for this were unprofitable for you. So God's military is the same. He is putting together a people that will fight as one. And the only way you can do that is the people at the top have to be obeyed. United, we can conquer the enemy spirits. But divided by them, we fall. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. That is, of course, if you believe this. That's right, you must believe it. Every verse that you believe is a verse that is yours. And every place you set the soles of your feet, you know, it's yours, right? You bring it under your submission, right? Well, as in Michael's dream, we must go to the source. The spirits, their human leadership, their money, or we will end up fighting everything and everyone who submits to them. You don't want to fight from the bottom up. You want to fight from the top down. Right? Notice, we must believe, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. You have to believe that, or it's not yours. If you fear the enemy, fear the things that they do, guess what? You're exercising faith in the enemy. Fear is just faith in reverse. It's faith in the devil, faith in the curse, faith in the beast, right? And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. You know, we have received by faith at random words from the Lord exhorting us to believe in his Passover of judgment. One of them was Ezekiel 45 and 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. Of course, unleavened bread represents the pure word of God. If you eat that, you will have faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word, right? Well, amen. You know, faction and witchcraft spirits in the Satanists destroy their memory and their conscience. They can do anything now. They have no conscience. We know that from experience. And according to Scripture, this faction is accompanied with every vile deed. And we're seeing every vile deed out there coming from supposedly what was our government, you know. James 3 and 16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Satanism has taken over the top of the shadow government. And a lot of the minions are totally infected, you know. And these spirits must be neutralized in them. And in us, they have to be neutralized. We discovered, too, in the last broadcast, that who is it that will not escape this judgment? Bill said, immediately two giant black tornadoes began to form. Below them were a bunch of people enjoying these huge Ferris wheels and hot air balloons. There was a huge carnival taking place. Yeah. In other words, living to please the flesh and not fighting the war. The Lord is calling you to fight the war. Right? They were completely destroyed in 20 seconds from these black tornadoes. I agree. You got no defense if you're not obedient. You can't claim any promise if you're in rebellion against God. And those who rebel against the word and the leadership will not escape judgment. And by faith at random, my finger was on Ezekiel 33 and 5. You heard the sound of the trumpet. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. Whereas, if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his soul. Remember that Bible code we saw. It said, because you did not hearken to the voice of the Lord, and at the same skip sequence, which is one, which means it's in the surface text, it said, I will chastise you 7 more times. That's right. So, turn to the Lord, do His work, take time out. We need the whole country to do this, but we're not going to get that. But we will get those that claim to be disciples to do this. Now, how are we to pray? Well, here's a verse, Zechariah 14 and 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Well, how did he fight in the day of battle? Verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. How many, many times in the scriptures we see that. How did God fight in the day of battle? How did he fight for Gideon and for Jehoshaphat and Saul in his early days, as in the end time Armageddon battle? 1 Samuel 14:20, and Saul and all the people that were with him were gathered together and came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture. That's how the Lord fights in the day of battle. He turns the enemy against themselves. By the way, it's kind of happening. I mean, when Hillary lost the vote, she turned against her own people and made a lot of them mad, and because they were working their best to try to get her in there. And, the CIA, when they sent their people in there to do all the shooting, which is now proven to be quite a number of people that were doing that, decided to start killing those that they thought were going to cost them something. And, of course, some of them even gave themselves up to the feds in order to save their lives. So that's turning the wicked against each other, right? So let us divide the enemy against themselves. Not doing anything physical, just praying to God, just speaking the word. We have that authority. When Jesus, the man-child, was being raised up, Herod, who was a type of the beast leadership, tried to kill him, but got all his brothers instead. Now, this is very similar to what's happening now. When Moses, as a type of the man-child, was being raised up, Pharaoh, a type of the beast leadership, killed all his brothers. Now, when God is raising up the man-child in a repetition of history, the brethren of the man-child have been slaughtered by the beast through faction. History just keeps on repeating. That's how you know where you are in the cycle, right? They failed to get the man-child, and God took out Pharaoh and Herod, and will take out this end-time beast too, as they failed to get the man-child. Okay? And that leads me to a text that I just received in Judges chapter 9. When asking about this battle, Abimelech, who was a type of the beast leadership, convinced the men of Shechem to kill the 70 sons of Gideon by faction, but again missed the man-child. Judges 9:3 says, and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith. Well, they were idolaters with the false Jesus, right? Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light fellows who followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, which was Gideon, right? Being 70 persons upon one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem assembled themselves together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king. Well, it looked like they won, but God was looking. You know, these people like the leftists today, who are all brethren by the same spirits, don't want to be ruled over by the righteous, because then they could not continue their debauchery, right? Their evil lifestyle. So Jotham, the one who survived, represents the man-child again. Out of all those other types I mentioned, we can see the same thing here. Jotham, meaning YHWH, which was the Tetragrammaton, the God's name, which couldn't be pronounced by flesh, right? But, of course, they added the vowels in. So YHWH is perfect. That's what Jotham means. And he was a type of the man-child. He escaped death, as in their previous cases that I mentioned, right? Pretty interesting the way God continues to just repeat history so that we know what's going on, right? Remember, the dragon in Revelation 12 tried to devour the man-child, who instead was caught up to the throne of God, like Revelation 3 and 21 says. He that overcometh. You know, overcoming the dragon, overcoming the beast, not giving in to temptation, not giving in to anything but the word, is what the Bible calls overcoming. Right? He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus had to overcome the devil. And then he got dominion, right? And this means that the man-child body of reformers will have the dominion and the authority of Jesus. People think this is geographical. You know, it's not. It has to do with dominion and authority. Everything in that revelation there is spiritual. You don't take part of it spiritual and part of it letter. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life, right? I'm not saying that the man-child won't have trips to heaven. You know, I've had spiritual trips to heaven myself. So, I mean, that's got nothing to do with the overall picture we're supposed to be looking at, right? Now, then Josiah begins to exercise his dominion by preaching righteousness and judgment on the evildoers. So, Judges 9 and 7 says, "And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice, and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go and wave to and fro over the trees?" What's that meaning here? The meaning is that the righteous sons of Gideon didn't lust to rule over the people. They had no ambition to do that. Those that have an ambition, by the way, they are not qualified. You can go to Bible school and pay for that certificate, and you give them the answers that they want, not necessarily the right ones, but you give them the answers that they want, and they'll give you that certificate, and then you have bought you a title to rule over the people. But that ain't the way it works. He that overcometh, I will give authority. You have to overcome. It has nothing to do with what dead religion gives you a certificate. Okay, verse 10. "And the trees said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go and wave to and fro over the trees?" Well, the olive and fig tree are symbols of God's people, but the wicked couldn't get them to come into politics and started going downhill from there, you know. Verse 12, "And the tree said unto the vine," uh-oh, we're getting even lower here, something can't even pull itself up off the ground, you know, except it does it by some other tree, right? Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my new wine, which cheereth God and man, and go and wave to and fro over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble. The bramble. Uh-oh, we're getting pretty low now. The briar, right? Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Of course, Abimelech was the briar or bramble, and he's a type of all those bad people I spoke about, including the bad ones today, who are ruling over God's people, right? Who lusted to rule, but wasn't qualified, right? Verse 16. Now therefore, if you have dealt truly and upright in that you have made Abimelech king, if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and it adventured his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. I believe that that's exactly what the man-child has done for God's people, even those who were later, through their lusts, turned against him. Right? And you're risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem. So this person is a mixture, right? Because he is your brother. You know what makes people brothers in the spiritual realm? Having the same spirit. Yeah. If you then have dealt truly and uprightly with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. And here is where the man-child, who is now stepping up to the plate, begins to speak biblical judgment on them. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out of the men of Shechem from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. Notice, just as the brethren of the man-child were killed by the beast, the dragon beast, through faction, so it is today. So, what happens now, just as we see here, that the man-child exercises his dominion and judges them with division and destruction, and here it is, Galatians 6 and 7. It says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What the people out there are sowing in order to keep their dominion over God's people, they're going to reap. Be not deceived. This is what God does. Those who are treacherous against the righteous will be judged just as they judged. Matthew 7 and 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. So it can't be avoided. God said it, it's going to happen. Now, we just need to find a way to cooperate with God in bringing down the wicked, and here it is. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and that their blood might be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, who slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to slay his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him on the tops of the mountains, and they faction has already started here, you know. They robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told to Abimelech. So here's a division starting here, a faction. and a faction was raised up between the leadership and those who followed them. I mean, running around shooting your own CIA men because they might get captured and have to tell on you, it's not a good thing for the morale of the rest of the guys, right? All right, down in verse 28. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem and that we should serve him?" And in verse 31, and he sent messengers unto Abimelech craftily, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren are come to Shechem. Behold, they constrain the city to take part against thee." So here's somebody stirring the pot, right? Stirring the pot, right? Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that are with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, that's verse 34, excuse me, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Abimelech won that battle, and he took the city of Shechem, because verse 45 says, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that were therein. Oh my goodness, do you know the guy that sent the message to Abimelech was in that city, and he got taken out by his own faction. You just have to reap what you sow. It's what God says. That's why we put the word of God in our hearts, so that we can sow a good seed and reap a good harvest, right? Amen. If you don't do that, you won't reap a good harvest. It don't matter how many of good people you hang out around, you know. But after the division in the midst of the dragon beast and the leadership's win over the rebels, Abimelech decided to go after God's righteous people. Okay, so what's going to happen here? Well, verse 50. Then went Abimelech to Tabez and encamped against Tabez, which means whiteness, and it represents the righteous. And he took it, at least from outward appearances he took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither, you remember that word, right? Thither, thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut themselves in, and got them to the roof of the tower. Well, the tower here represents the bride who has come into dominion, as Esther did, when Haman the beast was conspiring against the people of God. And you remember how that ended up, right? Micah 4 and 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. As you remember, John in the book of Revelation said that Jerusalem or Zion is the bride. Okay, I got to tell you, the beast is not going to be able to do anything with that bride. No, that's not the type and the shadow. There is an apostate Jerusalem, a false leadership that they will be able to take down, but not the righteous Jerusalem. All right. And Esther and Mordecai, the man-child, like Jotham, exercised the authority of the King of Kings at that time against the beast who was killed like Abimelech and all the rest of the beast types in history at this stage. So history just keeps repeating. It's too bad the beast doesn't study history a little bit. They would find out that what their end is going to be. 52. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and drew near unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Now this is Tabez. This is whiteness here. It's a different situation. The men of Shechem were evil, and God accepted that curse Jotham spoke against them and Abimelech. Okay. And a certain woman cast an upper millstone upon Abimelech's head and brake his skull. Well, there you go. 56. Thus God requited the wickedness of Abimelech which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the wickedness of the men of Shechem did God requite upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Okay, so he did have authority, that little fellow that was left. He had authority. It was fulfilled. And so it shall be with the dragon beast government in our day, as it was with Pharaoh at the Red Sea. You know, Ezekiel 29:2 says, "Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster." You know what that means? That word Hebrew for great monster is dragon. Yeah, some translations translate it dragon. "That lieth in the midst of his rivers, that has said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." Yeah, they're real proud of what they've done, but it ain't going to make any difference in the end, except that God hates pride, and he hates sin, and he hates rebellion. "And I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy river to stick unto thy scales. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, with all the fish of thy rivers which stick unto thy scales. And I will cast thee forth into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers." Speaking about those that submitted to the dragon, right? "Thou shalt fall upon the open field. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for food to the beasts of the earth and to the birds of the heavens." Okay. And Moses, as man-child, also spoke this judgment on those who killed all of his brothers. Whoa, I mean, you know, is this amazing or what? "It was as the waters were divided," which is the meaning of faction, "that Pharaoh and his army was destroyed." Revelation 17:15 says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues." So the waters represent the people, and the waters were parted, divided, right? Exodus 14:15 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me?" In other words, I'm not going to do this, you're going to do this. "Speak unto the children of Israel." You know, God wants us to be the vessels through whom his word goes, and he demands that it works this way, and if you don't speak, you won't receive, right? "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Hey, Lord, don't you see there's a Red Sea right there? "And lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it." There's your word for faction there. "And the children of Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground," right through the middle, right? "And I beheld, and I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them." You always ask the questions, how could they be so stupid, man? Their God parted this sea, and we're going out there? He don't like us. But you see, God hardened their hearts, you see. "And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh." Look, just apply that to now. He is going to get him honor on this beast dragon that's seeking to bring God's people under dominion. Even after they lost the vote, they're headed to the Red Sea to drag them back under their dominion, right? "And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Oh, you mean the people of the world are going to get the revelation that, look what their God did for them. I believe in him. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. So in other words, while the enemy is against the enemy, that's when God's people are left alone. In all those other types, it was that way. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked forth upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and discomforted the host of the Egyptians. Oh my goodness, and he's going to do the same thing with this beast. And he took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily. I bet you that's about the time they were saying, "The Lord fighteth for Israel." And they tried to turn their things around and get them out of there, and they couldn't go very fast, right? So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." There it is. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Remember that. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And there was a bunch of them too. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. And we need that too. This is something that's going to come of this, and it's really important. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. What's going to turn the people from following all those factious sects and cults of Christianity to follow this man-child into the wilderness? Well, it appears this Red Sea experience. They believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. And so they went into the wilderness tribulation without this oppression of Pharaoh, and they were rejoicing. Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." They found their father's God. Will we find our father's God? I'm talking about our New Testament spiritual father's God. The one that Christianity left back there in the time of Jesus. Right? So the division of the waters, or peoples, so God's people were saved, is the same type as the division of the Mount of Olives, which was called by them the Mount of Corruption because of all the occultic symbols and false gods on top of it, you know. And it was a mixture of Eastern and Western Roman Empire false gods on top of it. And so this Mount of Corruption also represents the peoples that were coming against God's people. And when God's people went through the crack that God made in the mountain, which he split it into two, and were saved from the beast armies, who then destroyed each other, it sounds a whole lot like the Red Sea, doesn't it? Mountains were like waters, and they are kingdoms of lost people. And although these are on the opposite ends of the tribulation, these two different types, right? The type and the custom of the Lord to destroy his enemies by division is the same, if you'll notice. I'm going to read it again, Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So he's just repeating history, right? And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is the Mount of, or the peoples, of corruption. Yeah. Which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north. I believe it's that half is the king of the north, the eastern leg of the Roman Empire, and half of it towards the south, which I believe is the king of the south, and the western leg of the Roman Empire. And you shall flee by the valley. So they're going down the crack. And you shall flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee like you fled before the earthquake. I think another similarity is there. Before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all his holy ones with thee. Like I said, this is the same type of the way God deals with his enemies. It's on opposite ends of the tribulation. Okay. But you can see what I'm talking about. And it's the same kind of a type. He made a crack. He made a division in the enemies. God's people escaped because there was a division between the enemies. You see? So, here's what you do, saints. You bind the source. That's the hierarchy. You bind their technology. That's what they snoop on you with whenever you're talking around your phone and your phone comes up with a commercial that's just about what you were just talking about. You bind their technology. You bind their weapons, and you bind the wicked, and you bind all the demons that are behind all of it, right? Amen. Because in Matthew 18:18, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What things soever you shall bind on earth. That's pretty broad reaching, isn't it? Shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Oh, glory to God. So, the Lord is calling us to do spiritual warfare. He's calling us to fight an enemy, not with weapons of destruction, of physical destruction, no weapons that are carnal, right, but spiritual. To the casting down of strongholds, right? And Father, we thank you for the victory. I mean, we can see it from here. Just looking at your word, Lord, we can see the victory from here. And we thank you that you are a mighty God and you fulfill your word. And you just ask your people to believe in you and to believe your precious promises, which deliver us out of the power and the hand of the wicked, etc. Lord, we thank you for bringing them down, Lord, from the top to the bottom, but mostly the top, because that's the ones that, those are the brains of the outfit, they're the ones that are doing it, they're the ones that get the money, you know, they're the ones that get bribed, they're the ones that get caught in traps of pedophilia, so that they are threatened if they don't do what they're told. That's how these people took out a lot of the so-called right wing and made left wingers out of them. Yep, that's it. took pictures of them too. It's going to be found out. Thank you, Father, that there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed concerning all of this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for revealing the wickedness and the evil of these people so that the world rejoices when they're taken down and the world sees that there is a real, true, and a very good God who loves justice and righteousness and hates wickedness and oppression and iniquity. And Lord, we love to see justice too. I mean, when they were on the other side of that Red Sea, they had a party. They loved justice. And thank you, Father, for justice. Thank you that you'll show. Lord, we also thank you for mercy. We thank you for grace because we don't deserve this. Your people in Egypt, they were rebellious. They complained. They didn't believe your word. But you saved them, you said, for your name's sake. Lord, you have a great name. Lord, we want to see you show your power to the world. Your power to save those that believe in you. We ask it in Jesus' name, Lord. We ask you to do a great and mighty, mighty work that will get you glory upon Pharaoh. Yes, Lord, we want to glory with you concerning Pharaoh and his army, Lord. We thank you for the victory in the name of Jesus, Father. We're nothing, but we're offering ourselves, Lord, as a sacrifice for you to use, Lord. We are nothing, but you are all things, and you can handle this, and we just thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. And thank you, Father, for drawing your people unto you, strengthening them, causing them to have a heart to bind and loose, to do this spiritual warfare. We thank you so much for it, Father, in Jesus' name. We bless Michael and the brethren in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.